Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Thank you, Dr. Jim, for your words of encouragement, your prayer. I said amen in my heart to that prayer this morning, that we would have a passion to know Jesus Christ. That's my prayer to God, and that comes through the study of His Word, the preaching of His Word, and hearing and worship and singing His Word as we have been this morning. So I'm very encouraged by that. We're going to be looking at Colossians 1, 9 to 14 in the second part of our two-part message called Filled with the Knowledge of God. If you'd turn to the book of Colossians with me, please, at verse 9. Paul writes, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Tremendous truths here in the book of Colossians. Well, last time we were together, we began our study of this tremendous passage in Colossians 1, and we saw Paul's prayer for these believers had a specific purpose. If you'll notice in verse 9, he's praying for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. The believers in Colossae had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth had come to them through Epaphras, and they had received the truth. They had believed the gospel. They had taken it for themselves, and it had permeated their very lives. As a result, they were now bearing fruit, trusting the Lord, focused on Christ. And Paul writes that since he heard this good news about these precious people, he had not ceased to pray for them. He knew that they needed to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, that they must sense their daily desperate need for Jesus Christ. And they must abide in Him, trust in Him, look to Him if they were to continue being fruit-bearing Christians, effective for the gospel, not led away by false teaching and the wisdom of the world. So he says in his prayer that his desire is that they would be continually always filled with the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His will from His Word. We noted last time that to be filled is to be full to overflowing, to be so filled that we are controlled by that which fills us. That these things that fill us would dictate the actions, the outward actions of our daily life. We saw in the Scriptures that this word is used of being filled with wrath or anger, causing a man to lash out or to attack. Or you could be filled with joy, causing a man to rejoice and to praise God and be thankful. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, that the Holy Spirit would control us, that He would work out His will through our lives daily as we are filled by Him. It's not that we would be inebriated by alcohol. We've seen people who are being filled with alcohol and how that controls their actions. But that we would be so filled with the Holy Spirit that our outward actions would reflect the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So Paul writes that his prayer for the believers in Colossae and for us is that we would be filled with the knowledge of God from the Word of God, that we might have spiritual wisdom and understanding. These words, remember, refer to the application of this knowledge, wisdom and understanding. Actually, understanding refers to specific discernment between that which is good and evil. Let me ask you, my brother, my sister in Christ, is it your personal experience that when you are studying your Bible, when you are immersed in God's Word, hearing the Word preached, worshiping with fellow believers, in fellowship with strong, growing Christians, is it your experience, when you are filled with the knowledge of God and the Holy Spirit, that you see God producing fruit in your life? that you have wisdom in application in your life and discernment concerning that which is good and evil, that which is right and wrong. What about when you are immersed in the world, surrounding yourself with worldly people and worldly thinking, laying aside your Bible and your time with believers in Bible study and fellowship? Do you find yourself drifting, uncertain, full of doubt, unable to discern and to apply God's truth principles in your life? I know this is my experience. I know this to be true in my life. And it is consistent with what Paul is teaching here in our passage. So what is your personal philosophy of ministry? We talked last time about God's philosophy of ministry, that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding through the preaching and teaching and personal study of His Word and the controlling power of His Spirit in our life. That is why we are committed to preaching through the Word verse by verse, why we are committed to singing hymns that proclaim the truth, the Word of God, in worshiping Him. What about your own personal philosophy for your own life? Is it to focus on Jesus through the serious study of God's Word, fellowship, worship, obedience to Him, witnessing for Him? Is this your plan for your daily walk, walking worthy of the Lord? This is the idea of Paul in our passage, that we would be so filled with Jesus, so consumed with Him, that we would then walk worthy of Him, fully pleasing Him. Look at verse 10 with me again. Paul writes that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Here we have the purpose. Paul is praying that we would be so filled with the knowledge of God and all wisdom and spiritual understanding in order that we would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Remember, the idea of walking worthy is literally equal weight, meaning that we would walk in consistency with our Lord and who we are in Him, fully pleasing Him in all that we do. Now, I'd like to continue in our text this morning with the four characteristics that Paul lays out, which describe what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. But please keep in mind that the foundation has been laid. We are going to complete our study of the characteristics of what it means to walk worthy in these next few verses and see how God carries this out in our lives. But the foundation of fruitful living is back in verse 9. Being filled with the knowledge of God. That is the basis for walking worthy of the Lord. So let's look together again at these four ways that Paul says that we can walk worthy of the Lord. First, he says, being fruitful in every good work. Second, increasing in the knowledge of God. Third, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And fourth, giving thanks to the Father. I'll just briefly go over the first two that we studied together last time, and then we'll finish the third and expound on the fourth point as we see the primary reason that we can have a life of thankfulness every day as we walk through this world. First, Paul says, walking worthy of the Lord includes being fruitful in every good work. As we are filled with the knowledge of God through His Word and filled with the Holy Spirit, we will see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We will see Jesus living His life in and out through us. Fruit bearing is a consistent part of walking worthy because when we are filled with God's Spirit and His will according to His Word, it is His will and power that is controlling our lives. I'd like for you to turn to John 15 with me, please. I've been listening to two different preachers this week on Christian radio preaching on John 15 with very contrasting messages. But I'd like to have a look at this passage in the context of what Paul has written to us in Colossians. John 15, at verse 1, this is such an encouraging word from our Lord. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. My friends, it is by abiding in Jesus, remaining with Him, sticking with Him, trusting in Him, that we see fruit produced in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, as described in Galatians 5, is produced in this way. And the fruit of the salvation of lost souls through faithful witnessing is produced in this way. Jesus must do it. He must live the Christian life through us. Without Him, we can do nothing. You know, when a man believes Jesus, as these believers in Colossae did when Epaphras came and preached the gospel to them, he is so drastically and totally changed that it is now his desire to do God's will and bring glory to God and men to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who puts that passion in us to know Him and to witness for Him. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says it's the love of Christ that compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. And it goes on to say that we are new creations in Christ, that now all things are of God. Our perspective has completely changed because of what God has done in us. And when that man is abiding in Christ, that believer is trusting in Jesus, when he is filled with the knowledge of God's will through His Word and controlled by His Spirit, then fruit will flow through his life as Jesus lives in and through him. What a glorious truth to know that Christ lives in us. As we trust Him and believe Him and abide in Him, He produces fruit by His power. Well, next we see that walking worthy is described as increasing in the knowledge of God. When we hear the gospel as lost men in Adam, when some faithful believer brings to us the good news of Jesus Christ and we believe Christ, we receive Him and take the gospel truth for ourselves, we have the knowledge of God through His Word, through His gospel truth about His Son. This was true for the believers in Colossae, and it is true for every one of us who has believed Christ. We know Jesus Christ by the Word that was preached to us, by the gospel truth. And Paul says at the end of verse 10 in our text that walking worthy of the Lord includes increasing in this knowledge of God and His Son through His Word. We are ever increasing in our understanding by the study of God's Word through prayer and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It is God's will that we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge, and continue to study and seek to know more of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. We never get past the gospel. We can never get deeper than the gospel. But we can continually grow in our understanding. We can continually grow as we study the Word of God, as we cut the pieces straight and fit them together, and we see His provision in our life. We need to be constantly reminded, renewed and refreshed by our study of the Word. And through that study, we grow in our understanding. We know Jesus more. And Pastor Krenz has often said that going to the Bible is like taking a tin cup up to Black River Harbor, to Lake Superior, and just dipping out a tin cup out of that vast body of fresh water. But you know, I was thinking about that. And on a really hot summer day, when you've been working and sweating all day, going to that fresh, cold lake and getting a cool cup of water is a very refreshing, encouraging thing to do. We never exhaust God's Word. But going there and getting our tin cup full on a daily basis is so refreshing to our soul. So good. So edifying for us. Well, the third point that we began to study last time was that this walking worthy is a very high calling. To walk in consistency with Jesus Christ is something that we cannot even fathom in our own strength. But it is not God's will that we would accomplish this, that we would have the fortitude to perform this. Rather, He has a plan, a strategy that is the only way we can ever see consistent walking worthy in our lives. That is, that we would be strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. What does this mean, to be strengthened with God's might? Notice it says, according to His glorious power. Not according to our power, not even according just to our need, but according to His unlimited glorious power. I'd like to take the time to look at a couple parallel passages in the book of Ephesians to help us understand the magnitude and practicality of what Paul is telling us here. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 15, please. What does it mean to be continually, daily strengthened with God's power? Ephesians 1:15, Paul writes, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." This is just like what he's praying in Colossians. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Look at verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Can you believe this, my brother, my sister? The exceeding greatness of the power of God in our lives, working out His will. This is God's plan for walking worthy. He will do it. He lives in us. He exercises His unlimited power in our lives to accomplish His will. And how does this work? Practically speaking, day to day, how do I have the power of God in my life accomplishing His will, producing this fruit for His glory? We'll turn over to Ephesians 3 with me, please. And we'll look at this familiar passage again. I just think that this passage is so full for us to understand, to get a grip on what God is saying. Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees." Paul is praying again for these believers. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I don't think we can study this passage too much, my friends. We need to keep reading it, keep studying it, memorize it, know it, believe it until it permeates our life and our understanding. This is God's philosophy, His plan for working His will out in our lives, for us to walk worthy of the Lord. We're going to expound on this further in the next verses in our text this morning, but the truth of the regeneration of our inner man at the point of salvation is crucial for our understanding of walking worthy of the Lord. When we heard the gospel and believed Jesus, when we were born again, we were made new, regenerated, recreated. And the Bible teaches that it is our inner man, our spirit, that was made new. Ezekiel 36 explains this truth in the promise of God in the new covenant which we now experience in Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 36, God promised, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. It is God's intention, His will for our daily, moment by moment, walking with Him, that He would impart strength to our inner man through His Spirit, so that Christ may settle down in our lives and be fully functional through faith in Him. Thus it is Christ who lives in and through us, who accomplishes His will, our walking worthy of the Lord. It is actually Christ, by God's power infused to our inner man, that produces an outwardly consistent life with Christ. Think about this with me, my friends. If our inner man, the new creation in Christ, the man who is in total agreement with God's will, desiring to please Him, if this inner man is strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power, if it is Christ Himself living in us and His Spirit empowering us, if we are filled, controlled by His will and His power, then our outward living will be in consistency with who He is. This is what Romans 12 is talking about, to be renewed in our minds. This is amazing truth, amazing revelation from God. This is His plan and His power to accomplish His will in our lives. How incredibly different this is than the philosophies of men, the philosophies of religion and law. God's way is not for us to strive and try harder and to be better. Romans 4:15 is so clear, the law brings only wrath. God's plan is not that of many churches today, what Vance Havner called the old Adam improvement plan. God's plan is a new man with a new heart, a new spirit, and the Holy Spirit living in us, empowering us. Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. And His plan is that we, as new men, would understand who we are. That we would understand our need and our dependence on Christ on a daily basis. To trust Him, and that we would go to His Word and study to grow. To understand who He is and what He has done. To reckon ourselves to be dead in sin. To be filled with the knowledge of God, to be filled with His Holy Spirit, and to be praying continually to Him, recognizing our need for Him to work out His will in our lives. Well, Paul continues expounding this great truth in verses 12 to 14, but first let's consider the last words of verse 11 in our text. It says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Now notice these words. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. My friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when we just begin to get hold of these truths that we are studying here, when we begin to see God's intention is an abiding relationship with Him, where I am continually filled with the knowledge of His will through His Word, walking worthy of the Lord as fruit is produced by His power in my life, as I am daily depending on Him, looking to Him, just sticking with Jesus. As I am continually increasing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened by His power in my new, created, inner man, my whole perspective on every area of life is changed. And this becomes very, very practical with Paul's words at the end of verse 11. This is not some pie-in-the-sky religious philosophy. This is not some Norman Vincent Peale power of positive thinking or crazy, empty Joel Osteen garbage about being the best version of myself. This is rock-solid, practical truth from God's Word. This is a reckoning of my death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. My death to sin, my new inner man. The strength and power and life of God Himself in me as I grow in Him and abide in Him through His Word, and His Spirit fills me day by day. And Paul says here there is a result in my life. This is for a purpose, having a real and true result in my daily living. Notice the words again in verse 11. Strengthened with all might, for all patience and long suffering with joy. These are tremendous practical words. Patience is the word hupomene, and it means to bear up under. This word means to patiently endure with respect to things or circumstances, to those trials and tribulations that come along concerning the things of life. But the word long-suffering in our text, although having a similar meaning to bear with or to have forbearance, has a different application. This word is concerning people. This is to bear with people concerning the trials and tribulations, most specifically in this context with opposition from those people who are in Christ, who are against Christ. So Paul is saying that this whole plan of God, this being continually filled with the knowledge of His will through His Word, this bearing of fruit and continuing to grow in the grace of knowledge and being strengthened, has a practical application in our lives. It is unto patience, bearing up under the trials that come through things. Does anyone have any trials? Any troubles? Inside and out. Do you have trials concerning things and circumstances? And do you have trials concerning people? A desperate desire for lost loved ones to be saved. Opposition against Christ, seeing the hatred for Christ, the ignorance of Christ. He says that through these circumstances and willing long-suffering and forbearance concerning the trials that come from men because of the resistance of people in our lives, through all this, we can be patient and long-suffering. And notice the qualification, with joy. When I wrote that, I thought, whoa, wait a minute, with joy. Yes, he says with joy. Sometimes I think we as believers tend to think we are suffering through this life and that we can bear up under. We can endure barely, but with an Eeyore attitude. You're all familiar with Eeyore, aren't you, from Winnie the Pooh? Remember our buddy Eeyore? He was a real endurer of life. He endured every day. I see myself often and many Christians as Eeyore Christians. I sure have a lot of trouble. Probably be more problems today. Probably gonna rain. I'm just enduring for Christ. We can fall into that, can't we? I think we often feel this way about the lost men in our world, about the wickedness we see. It can become oppressive. Like Psalm 37 and Psalm 73, where it seems like the wicked men are prospering, that they're winning. You know, we have many trials. We endure many tribulations on a daily basis. And yes, the lost men in Adam are against Christ and hate Christ and the things of Christ. And yes, there is evil and trouble and trials all around us in the world, and we must endure these things. But shall we be Eeyore Christians? Shall we endure with moaning and groaning and complaining? Or does God intend that we have joy through our trials and tribulations with circumstances and with men? Again, His intention is that we be filled with the knowledge of His will through His Word, and that we believe Him and that we trust Him. We learn in passages like Romans 5 and James 1 that we can count it all joy when various trials come into our life, because God is using those trials to teach us to trust Him, to conform us to Christ, to cause us to walk worthy through our utter dependence on Him. We must know and believe that God is in control, that He is working all things together for our good. Did you know that this doesn't mean that all things are good? All things are not good in this world. But it does mean that no matter the circumstances, no matter how severe or even trivial the trials are from circumstances or people, we can know and trust that God is sovereign. He loves us. He is a perfect Father, and He is working all these things together for our good, for our growth, for His glory. This is all part of His plan, His process, His purpose in us. And it is only by renewing our minds to these truths through God's Word and by prayer and dependence on God that we can keep this perspective of joy in all circumstances. You know, I don't want to embarrass Ralph and Harriet, but I all the time think of Ralph and Harriet as an example to us. They're the opposite of Eeyore Christians. Guy and I were planting fruit trees the last couple days, and we were just discussing yesterday. I stopped at his house to pick up some trees. Thought, boy, you know, when we hit 40, it just hurts to dig them holes. And you don't seem to get in shape anymore. Ray and I have been logging tamarack all winter, and I thought, man, Ray, I remember usually a couple days of hard work, you kind of got in shape, but now I just hurt all the time. I think Ralph and Harriet have doubled up on 40 a couple times. You know, it's such a joy. I know they have aches and pains, and I know they hurt. Even last year when they had their accident on Highway 51 and the shower came out and hit them, and I think Harriet had a broken sternum or ribs, as I remember. She hugged you just a little lighter, but she's smiling all the time. We can live with joy. We can be encouragers if we're trusting the Lord, abiding in Him day by day, and knowing that He knows what is best and is working it out for us. Well, our last characteristic of walking worthy of the Lord is found in verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul writes in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. I wish we had more time to look at all the scriptures that discuss being thankful to God. It's God's desire that we would worship Him in thanksgiving and praise every day, all day. That we would recognize His goodness and loving kindness toward us, His grace and mercy, and that we would always be thankful. I'd like to point out that it is only on the basis of grace and mercy that we can be thankful. If it were religious works, if it were things that we do, we could not be thankful, but proud and boastful. We could not say, thank you, Lord, that I have done this great thing. We can only be thankful on the basis of grace and mercy. Remember the Pharisee in Luke 18. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But remember the tax collector. Standing afar off, he would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said it was this man who went home justified, and he could always be thankful every day for that salvation by grace, simply trusting in Jesus. When we realize what God has done for us, His tremendous grace and mercy, His goodness toward us, toward those who were against Him, sinners by nature and choice, we were His enemies. And He sent Jesus to die for us. What can we say but thank you? Thank you, Lord. And there's one primary reason for our continual life of thankfulness, and that is Jesus. Notice in verse 12, Paul implores us to give thanks to the Father based on the fact that He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Our reason for a continual thankful life to our Abba Father is that He sent His only Son into the world to die in our place for our sins and to save us and deliver us into His kingdom, to give us an inheritance and redeem us through His blood. We are thankful for who Jesus is and what He has done. These verses speak of the truths that we looked at moments ago, of the fact that it is God who has performed this work in us at the point of salvation when we believe Jesus. Notice it says, He has. He has. It is finished. It is done. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. And that inheritance is eternal life, beginning at the point of salvation through faith in Jesus and extending into all eternity with Him. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Notice again in verse 13 of our text, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In Adam, we were sons of Satan. We were under the dominion of Satan, sin, and death, an organization of chaos and tyranny destined for the lake of fire. These words here speak of a tyrannical rule in chaotic form. But through faith in Jesus, God took us from that tyrannical rule of chaos and placed us into a kingdom of order and benevolence where our Father loves us and does what is best for us. We are no longer in Adam, no longer lost sinners on our way to hell, but we are in Christ. We are new creations, dead to the law, dead to sin, alive to God, and we now have eternal life in Jesus Christ now, today, and forever. God has done this. How thankful we should be to Him. The primary reason we can be thankful is Jesus, who He is, what He has done, as well as the many promises in Him for today and for eternity. We'll close with verse 14. It says, "In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." We have been redeemed, bought back at a price. A price had to be paid for our sins against a holy God. And that price was the death of Jesus on the cross. His blood spilled for us as He died in our place, took the punishment we deserved, and suffered the wrath of God for our sins. We have redemption in Christ, the forgiveness of sins. How marvelous, how wonderful to have our sins forgiven, to be reconciled to God. God has done this through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is finished. It is done. Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God. And if we believe Jesus, if we have placed our faith in Him, then we can know with full assurance that our sins are forgiven. We are safe and secure forever in Christ. This is why we can be thankful, my friends. Always thankful for our salvation, for our loving Abba Father, for His provision for us today and every day, and the promise of life to come in heaven with Jesus for all eternity. I pray that you will go back and look at these things we've been studying in these few verses in Colossians 1. We've barely scratched the surface of these wonderful truths. Remember, the foundation, the basis for walking worthy is being filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding through the study of God's Word. And this continual daily pursuit will result in a life of fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, continually strengthened according to God's glorious power, and a life of thankfulness to our Father for what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. This is God's plan for His people, to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for these words that You've given to us, this tremendous book, and specifically for these words we've been studying in Colossians 1. We just thank You for teaching us and being patient with us and guiding us by Your Spirit, encouraging us and pointing us to Jesus. Help us to abide in Him and trust in You every day, and help us to have a passion to know You, to be in Your Word, and just to depend on You, Lord. And know that You're working out Your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.